Well, friends, we turn again to that Old Testament passage that we read together, the book of Genesis. We're going to read just now in chapter 32, and we're going to read at the very beginning of the chapter. Genesis chapter 32, reading from verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Well, in the previous chapter, we saw Jacob and Laban finally parting. They had been together over a long period of time. But Jacob had become increasingly convicted that the time had come to return home again. Laban was a worldly man. He didn't understand these things. He didn't understand these sort of considerations. For him, life was about getting on and doing well. Higher thoughts of service to God, that was alien to his mind. So it needn't surprise you, Christian friend, when you're out there in the world and you meet people in this world and they don't understand you. You say to yourself, maybe it's me. No, friend, it's not you. It's them. The carnal mind is alien and cannot understand the things of God. Our worldview, our principles, what we base our decisions on, it is incomprehensible to the ungenerate, unregenerate mind. And so it was for Laban and Jacob as well. But at length, they come to an amicable enough parting, and Laban goes back home. And it's very significant. I often think when I read this passage of Orpah heading back home, back into idolatry, back into darkness, back into the things of this world. And I suspect, we suspect that that's how it was for that man, Laban. They're parting, and they really were going in two different directions, spiritually, at that time. Laban goes back home. Jacob, he continues on southward. He's also going home. Now, some homecomings are very easy. They're full of joy and they're full of gladness and there's not a cloud on the horizon. But this homecoming is not going to be so easy. There are going to be trials and tests in the way, because Esau is about to come back into Jacob's life. And we know from the previous sections how badly they parted over 20 years before. You remember it was Esau's fury that forced Jacob to flee for his life in the first place. But now the Lord deals with this man. Behind him, the parting with Laban and all that that meant. Stressful, exhausting, draining. And up ahead, there's another issue. Esau, he has to be faced. This whole situation has to be handled. But in between these two great events, these two trying and testing moments, the Lord gives him, as it were, a little breathing space. And into that breathing space, into that moment, comes the Lord himself to prepare him for all that lay ahead. As Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Well, there are two things that I want to look at with you this evening as we come to these verses. I want us to look, first of all, at the message which Jacob received. And then secondly, and more briefly, the memory which Jacob retained. The message he received and the memory he retained. Well, what is this message that Jacob receives them. Well, as he stood at this important and very frightening point in his life, he receives a message. And the message comes from the Lord. Now, maybe you're saying, I don't see any message in verses 1 and 2. Ah, but there is a message in verses 1 and 2. There's a message there from heaven. And it came in the most remarkable way, because we're told the angels of God met him. And they met him, as we'll see in a moment, with a message. Now, meeting with angels, sometimes people, if they don't know their Bibles, they have the impression that you meet with angels on every other page, and that it happens regularly. It doesn't. Even in Scripture, meeting with angels is comparatively rare. But for this man, Jacob, it's not the first time he's met with angels. You remember, he had seen angels before, at Bethel, when he first left home, that night of all nights, as he fled from the fury of his brother and the whole family in real trouble and difficulty over what had happened. And he goes with what little he had with him, and it was little enough. And the whole future was so uncertain and so terrible. And there in Bethel, among the stones, he lies down, a tired, lonely, frightened man. And the Lord draws near. The Lord meets him. He falls asleep, but it's not an ordinary sleep or an ordinary dream, as he sees the angels of God ascending and descending. He wakens in the morning, awed by the presence of God. He sets up that pillar. He makes his vows. And he receives the promises of God. And now as he returns again, they appear once more. We're not sure if it was something similar. Was it a dream that he had here as he had before at Bethel? Or was it a physical encounter with his eyes wide open? We're not told. I suspect the latter, but we're not told. But whatever the details, Jacob, surely he sees the connection. Surely he understands that the Lord is speaking to him. And surely he gets a glimpse of the message that the Lord is sending to him. What did the message say? It said two things at least. It said, first of all, Jacob, I know where you are. I know where you are. These heavenly creatures, they didn't meet him by accident. It was all done by design. They met him. They knew where he was. And they knew where he was, because, much more importantly, the Lord knew where he was. And the Lord sends them to the very spot where he was, to the very point where he was. They don't miss him. They're not 5 minutes too early or a quarter of an hour too late. They're told where to go. They're told when to be there. And at that junction, their paths cross. You know how it is. There's two ways of meeting somebody. You can meet somebody by design. You say to them, if you come down into Ayrtown Centre or go up to Glasgow, I'll meet you in such and such a place at 12:15. You go, they go, you meet. It's planned. Other times you'll go. Maybe you wander into the town. You go round the corner and there's somebody, and you were quite keen to see them, but you hadn't seen them for weeks and weeks. And you say, isn't this amazing? You're here, I'm here. Well, this was amazing. He's there and they're there. But it wasn't an accident. It was divine, providential ordering of his circumstances. And it was saying to this man, I know where you are, Jacob. Here he is in the wilderness, facing an uncertain future. It was inevitable that he was fearful. Later on, we're told that when news comes of Esau, he is distressed. Maybe Satan was working to discourage him. It wouldn't be a surprise, would it? Jacob, you're lost. You've left Laban. Look how well things were going there. You've left Laban. You've burned your bridges behind you. What's lying ahead? Who knows? Your father doesn't know you're here. Esau doesn't care. And the Lord is saying, Jacob, I know exactly where you are. And he knows where we are. He knows where you are. He knows where you are geographically. The Lord knows exactly where you are. And he knows where you'll be tomorrow. You don't know where you'll be tomorrow. Maybe there's things about tomorrow and they're worrying you already and they're on your mind. And they're distracting you even in the middle of the service. The Lord is saying, I know where you'll be tomorrow. I know every corner you go round. I know every situation that lies ahead. I know where you are. I know where you are geographically. I know where you are emotionally. I know where you are spiritually. Are you with me? Are you walking with me? Maybe you've backslidden. Maybe you've fallen away from the Lord. He's saying, I know where you are. Maybe you're unconverted. Maybe you're walking on the road to ruin and the Lord is saying, I know where you are. Maybe other people don't know where you are. We can all cover up well. People think all is well with us when we're not. People think we're in the right place when sometimes we're in the wrong place. Wherever you are, he says, I know where you are. I know where you are. Now that's either a huge encouragement or a huge concern if you know deep in your heart that you're not in the right place. Oh, there's no escaping the eye of God. But I said there were two parts to the message. The first part said, I know where you are. The second part said, I can take you where you need to go. I can take you where you need to go. And how did the message say that? Because it was a message of power. It was a show of divine strength. As Jacob went on his way, burdened and bowed down, who meets him? The angels of God meet him. Now, had it even just been one, I think it would have been a vast encouragement. Because all that we know from the Bible tells us about the power and the glory of these creatures. If just one had appeared, Jacob would have said, well, this is wonderful. The Lord hasn't forgotten me, and up ahead there's who knows what. But here's an angel to be with me, an angel to go before me. But it's not one. It's not even two. He describes it here as a host. It's really like an army. The army of God met him. Now he sent on messengers. And he sends them to placate Esau. He says, Esau, I'm coming back. And I'm really humble, and here's a gift, and here's some more, and here's some more still. And they come back, and what do they say? Oh, they say Esau is coming with 400 men. That sounds like an army. There's a welcoming party, and there's a welcoming party. This sounds like an army. And here's a reassurance beforehand from the Lord. There's a host coming. Jacob, there's a host here. There's a host here. There's another army here. The Lord knew what he would need. The Lord knew that the message would come and Jacob would be distressed. Of course he was distressed. The Lord going before him. Isn't it wonderful the way that happens? The way the Lord sometimes shows us that not only is he aware of our need, he's there before us. Behind, before we were singing in Psalm 139, thou hast beset and laid on me thy hand. Such knowledge is too strange for me, too high to understand. It is too high to understand. And here's Jacob, and he's granted this sight of what is normally hidden to the human eye to reassure him and to prepare him. The Lord is saying, I'm able to take you to your journey's end. I'm not merely an observer, a passive observer, who sees where you are and who notes it with interest. I am the God who is able, who has all the resources at hand to take you where you need to go. Because I have the host of heaven at my disposal. No matter what comes up, Jacob, take heart. The angels of God met him, and when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. Now that word host, it means a large number. But the Hebrew word that's used here means more than just lots and lots. You see, you can have lots and lots, and they can be the most disorganized rabble you ever saw. But the Hebrew word that's used here means, yes, lots and lots, but lots and lots that are organized. Lots and lots that are united. It was under the hand and the direction of God. The whole thing spoke of order, of efficiency, of government, of oversight. It spoke of a kingdom that is strong and mighty. It spoke of a king who organizes well all that is to hand. Esau's coming with 400. Well, here is a heavenly army, Jacob. I can take you wherever you need to be. If I send you there, I'll take you there. Doubt it not. God's chariots, we were singing in Psalm 68, 20,000 are. Thousands of angels strong. And in our first psalm, we spoke of them encamped surrounding day and night. We know very little of this. But we get occasional glimpses, as Jacob does here. When he first left home, the Lord promised him. He said, Jacob, he said, I'll bring you back. And here he is, and the Lord is saying, remember what I said. I stand by what I said. And here's a glimpse of a host to encourage your spirits in the day of trial. But you notice this message. It's a clear message. It's a good message. It's a timely message. But it's a message that he got when he was in the way of obedience. That's the way it works, you see. He presses on in obedience. Look at it. It's there in verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. If Jacob had stayed, let's say, at Laban's house, brooding over it, how can I go? What will happen? Will Laban let me go? Will Laban kill me if he catches up with? And then there's Esau. And how am I going to get there? And how am I going to reach the destination? And on it goes. And he presses on in faith. And he says, this could get rough, but I'm pressing on. Head down into the wind. Off we go. And as he presses on, the Lord meets him. Isn't that the way it is? There's this problem up ahead. There's this difficulty, and we see it, and we say, well, you know, I'll have to press on by faith. It's a test of faith. And Satan buffets us, and he comes at this side and that side, and he says, what if? What if? We press on, head down into the wind, and the Lord opens the door. He doesn't open it when you're 10 miles away. You come nearer and nearer and nearer to it. And you're pretty well up the door, and you say, how am I going to get through? How am I going to get through? And the thing opens. The Lord ordains things in that way. As you press on, he provides. As you trust him, he honors that trust, because he is glorified through it. As Jacob was on his way, the angels of God met him. Now, we're not in the day of angels and the day of vision. That's gone. But we have the word of God. And that word speaks to us clearly. That word comes with the same message loudly if we have ears to hear it. That's the message that Jacob received. But then secondly, and more briefly, we have the memory that Jacob retained. And you find this in verse 2. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. The whole incident was firmly lodged in Jacob's mind and memory. And to mark the occasion, to lodge it deep in his soul's experience, he calls the place by a special name, Mahanaim. That means two hosts. Now, this question of which two, it raises an issue, and commentators, they're divided over it. Some say that he's thinking of God's host in opposition to the forces of darkness, another host. Well, we think that's very unlikely. Others say, well, he's thinking of his own group, now so clearly aligned with the group of heaven. Well, perhaps. Others still say, well, yes, it's two hosts, but he's thinking of the Lord before him, the Lord behind him. It's this emphasis of all around. In a way, it doesn't matter which it is. What matters is this, that he is writing it in the memory book of his soul. What he saw and what he received from the Lord. And you know, the Church of Christ, it's two hosts. Alone, we are pretty feeble. But if the Lord is in the company, then that changes everything. How does it put it in the Song of Solomon? It's speaking of the church. The church that is so often seen as weak and frail in this world, struggling along. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners. The Lord wanted Jacob to retain this in his memory. And he wants us to retain it in our memories. The immediate danger with Esau would pass. He's going to meet him. It's all going to go well in the providence of God. But you know how prone we are to forget God's benefits. How prone we are to claim credit ourselves for blessings and successes. Jacob has shown this host so that he won't forget who delivered him. Who delivered him from the hands of greedy Laban? And who's going before him in the meeting with Esau? It's not your own cleverness, Jacob. It's not some mere chance that it's all going to work out well. Remember, Jacob, it's me. And without me, you can do nothing. He gives the place a name so that he will remember that it's God's host, not Jacob's host, that counted. It goes well with Esau. The temptation is that he will think, well, you're a skillful manipulator, Jacob. You have extraordinary charisma. You wooed and you won Esau, and look how well it all turned out. Oh, you're so clever. What was the name of that place again? Oh yes, Mahanaim. Host, the host of God, two hosts. Oh, it wasn't my cleverness. It was the Lord's doing, says Jacob. It was the host of heaven. It was the hand of God. No doubt Jacob saw in that moment what is going on all the time. Who knows what angels meet us? Who knows what passes us by unnoticed every day of life? We know that they are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Oh, we're not subscribing to a sort of silly, you know what it's like, guardian angel sort of idea. No, but we do believe in the work and in their ministry. Ah, you're saying, I wish I could see them. I wish I could see them. Christian, that's not how it works. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith. And furthermore, important as the ministry of the angels is, our trust is in more than the angels. Our trust is in the one who is described as the captain of the host, our Lord Jesus Christ, in all his majesty and in all his glory. He is the one in whom we trust. Oh, the angels, they're remarkable. But they're just his servants. Doing his bidding. And if they are so glorious, what then is their master like? We're all on our way. Is the Lord with you? Before you? Beside you? Are you troubled and uncertain? Find assurance and help in the Word of God. Are you far away from him? Have you wandered from him? You come back to him. You repent. You come back to him. You commit your way to him. And you ask him to go with you and to go before you. And when he promises, he keeps his word. we go on our way. And we remember every blessing which God gives, and we should retain it in our memories. We should give it the name, if you like, so that we look back and we remember His doing and His grace. May He bless His word. Let us pray. Eternal Lord, we give thanks for this part of God's word, this glimpse of the unseen world, the message He received, and the memory He retained. O Lord, how often we fail to retain the memory. How often we forget blessings and promises and assurances. Forgive us, O Lord, for that. And remember any of Thy people who may be backslidden, may be turned away from the right way. Remember any who are out of Christ. They certainly do not have the Lord's presence. Grant, O Lord, that they would come in repentance and seek His face and His favor before it is too late and the opportunity for favor is gone forever. Bless, Lord, this day, our worship together in it. Cover our sins now, especially in holy things, and go before us. For Jesus' sake, amen.